Mark is preaching at Little Mill, and we're glad to share fellowship in that way. And Pete is slowly recovering from the birth of their fifth child, and hopefully we'll be with you tonight again to share with you this day. Well, how many were caught out on the 15th of October last year? How many still had old pounds in your pocket? Suddenly found them popping up. Well, talk to Pete tonight. He's selling them on eBay. So he may be able to make some money from you on old pounds you didn't get rid of. How many of you were caught out on the 1st of March this year? You still had old £10 notes. It's amazing how overnight something can lose its value. On the throughout February, it was worth £10. On the 2nd of March, it was a worthless piece of paper. It's interesting. It just shows us how vulnerable, in some ways, our financial systems is. You might know that paper notes came out back in 1694 when the king of the day was short of money and persuaded people if they gave their money to the Bank of England that he set up, he'd give them a little note, handwritten, promising to pay them what it was worth. And you know that today, if you read a note of any description, it says on it, I promise to pay on demand the sum of £10. Of course, as long as it's not out of date. And it's signed by Victoria Cleland, the chief cashier, and we have confidence, don't we, in those bits of paper. Did you know that currently there's £300 million of £5 notes in circulation? There's also £720 million of £10 notes in circulation, £1.75 billion of £20 notes, and £200 million of £50 notes. When you put it all together, we've got something like £11 billion, all based on a promise. It shows, doesn't it, what a precious promise that is. I promise to pay the bearer. Because if all those were called in, where would she find the £11 billion she's promised to pay us all? Well, even if I called my pound notes in, I don't think it would break the Bank of England. But it does show, doesn't it, something about how a promise can have great meaning. Well, that's where Peter is in his thinking today, in this letter. In this letter, Peter speaks about by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. I want to think today about the promises that Peter reflects on in verse 4 of his second letter. We've just sung, haven't we, about the promises of God. From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of his word. We were saying that, weren't we? From the moment we wake until the moment we go to sleep, we stand, we base our lives on the promises of God's words. We sang words of power, strong to save, that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of God's word. We sang there about how we value the promises of God's word, enough for us to stand upon because they're words of power, and they're unlike our tempo notes, they will never pass away. They've got a continuing value. We sang, and you promised to complete every work begun in me, so I'll stand on every promise of your word. Maybe you sometimes feel I'm a weak Christian. I'm not sure I'll see through the Christian walk. I'm not sure I'll see it through to the end. Well, what's the answer? We stand on every promise of God's word, because he has promised to complete the work which he began. So I want to think together this morning just about two aspects of what Peter has to say here about the promises of God. I want to think about some of the reasons why they are precious promises and some of the reasons why they are great promises. So if you take nothing else away from today, take home with you today the greatness and the preciousness of the promises of God's words. Let me just begin then by thinking about three reasons why God's promises are precious. The first is this, because there are so many of them and they're so diverse. The word promise itself appears 66 times in the Bible. But somebody has counted that there are 3,573 promises in the Bible. How many of those do you know? I didn't count them myself. I'm taking somebody's word for that. But if we reckon that there's over 3,500 promises in God's words, doesn't it show us why they're precious? Because they're promises for every situation and circumstance of life. Now, one of the reasons I love reading the Psalms is that every situation you might pass through in your life's experience is reflected there. And in the Psalms, we find promises right for every situation. So maybe today you're feeling down. Maybe today you're carrying burdens. Well, what can you do about it? Turn to God's word. There are promises there. There are promises there how he will lift burdens, how he'll grant rest if you come to him. Maybe today your heart is heavy because maybe it's been some years now you've been mourning the loss of a loved one and you're still carrying that sense of grief and pain in your heart. Look, there are promises in God's word that will meet that situation. Those vast number of promises that we find in God's word are there to help us in our Christian walk, whatever the circumstances we face. There may be times when we open God's words and it seems so dry. And there are promises there we can call on at that time. We can ask God to open our eyes to see wondrous things in his law, that he has promised to help us, to give us understanding, to give us insights like that. Whatever we need, we find help in God's words. But I don't think it was just the quantity of promises that Peter was thinking of here when he said they were precious, although that's great in itself. I think what Peter had in mind here was much more the quality of those promises. Because as he reflects here upon the promises of God's words, he reminds us that these promises point primarily to Jesus Christ, a Saviour. The very first promise in the Bible points to Jesus. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There, when sin first entered the world, God gave one of his precious promises, that we wouldn't be lost forever without hope. But he was sending a Saviour. And the promises of God's word point us to the Saviour. The promises are there in the Old Testament, promising his coming. Promises in the New Testament tell us about the purpose of his coming and the reliability of putting our faith and trust in him. The first promise is about the Saviour. The last promise is about the Saviour. We're in Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that a great promise? Maybe you've got a phase of life when you're struggling. You've got into that phase, which is perhaps a dark phase. And you think, is this ever going to come to an end? Listen, this is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am coming soon. And isn't that a promise that should lift up our hearts and encourage us? The promises of Scripture are precious because they point to the Saviour. They point to Jesus Christ. And surely that's one reason why we should read God's word. We should treasure the promises. We should come to a better understanding of who the Saviour is because of the promises we find there. But there's a third reason why these promises are precious, and it's this. It's because of the giver of the promises. This is what Peter says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. You might never have heard of Victoria Cleland, but it's her promise that makes the banknote in your wallet valuable. Because as the chief cashier, she says, I'm giving my word that this will be honoured. So when you go and you buy your bread tomorrow, you can safely hand over your £10 note, knowing it will be accepted because Victoria Cleland said it's worth it. But with God's words, these promises are given by him. The one who is faithful, the one who cannot lie, and the one who never changes. Doesn't that make these promises amazing? It's given by the Lord himself. You know, these promises are assured by the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And what makes that all the more amazing is this. He has given them to such small, insignificant creatures as ourselves. When we think about that, it should blow our mind, shouldn't it? The Lord of heaven, the great one, the one who is to be trusted, gives his promise to the most puny and insignificant people and says, I give you my word. So we have every confidence to trust God's word. I know that last hymn is difficult to sing because it's so low, isn't it? I sometimes think we should set it higher so we can sing out, I will stand on every promise of his word. Because then we could sing with assurance about how precious these promises are. So when you turn to God's word and you read the scriptures, do you come to this same conclusion? His word is precious. You know, that's one of the favorite words of Peter. 6 times throughout these letters, Peter comes back to that word, precious. And it's a special word because it shows that they are of great value. They're of great value not simply because of their application to us, but because of their own worth in them of themselves. This is the promise of the Lord to his people. So we need to take his promise and live by those promises. Well, how do you do that? Well, let's go on and let's look at the second thing I want to mention today, which is this. His promise is not only precious, but they're also great. His divine power has granted to us all these things that pertain to life and godliness. By his divine power, the Lord has given us everything that we need. As Peter introduces, you see, this phrase about the promises. He's telling us about their purpose. Then their purpose is this. They are for all things that we might need. Now, Peter explains that to us in these verses, in verse 3 in particular. He tells us that the promises of God give us everything we need pertaining to life. In these days when we can so easily go and buy stuff in shops, online, whatever, we sometimes may forget the importance of this truth. But here in verse 3, he says he has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Think of those two things. First of all, to life. God's promises give us all that we need to live. The Apostle James picks up that same theme. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James was writing there in the context of how we deal with temptations. And one of the best ways of dealing with temptation is to remember this truth, that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. If we see all things that are good and perfect come from his hand, that's the best way we can deal with temptations. But you see, there's a great truth, isn't there? Even the things we've needed so far today have come down from his hands. All that we need to live come from him. The psalmist in Psalm 34 reflects the same theme in the Old Testament. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those that fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Well, why is that? Well, because his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life. The Lord provides all those things that we need. This is the promise of his words. And the psalmist there thinks of the animal kingdom. He thinks of lions. And even lions, with their hunting abilities, sometimes experience hunger. But says the psalmist, you know, God is gracious. And God is faithful. And all things we need to live, he provides for us. All these good things come from his hands. When the church at Philippi sent a gift to the Apostle Paul to assist him in his ministry, the best response he could give to that gift was to remind them about how God will supply their needs. Remember that verse, Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Notice how the Bible is so expansive in its words. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory. What a great promise that is. So do you ever worry about how you're going to pay the bills? Do you ever worry about how you'll feed the children? Do you ever worry about how you'll meet unexpected events that come up in coming days? Listen to the promises of God's word. My God will supply every need of yours. He may not supply every want, but he supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. We've just finished in our children's talks in Little Mill doing the story of Billy Bray. Do you know the story of Billy Bray? Great character, wasn't he? And Billy Bray was a rough tin miner in Cornwall that came to faith. And he was on fire for the Lord. One of the things he did, he felt the Lord leading him to stop working on a Sunday. So he gave up his job because he refused to go down the mine on a Sunday. And his wife was concerned. Well, how will we manage, Billy? Don't worry, he said, the Lord will provide. Then Billy had a burden to build a chapel in Cross Lanes in Cornwall. God was blessing the work and he felt the need to build a chapel. But he was earning £3 a month as a miner. How could he do it? Billy said, the Lord will provide. And he did. In fact, Billy built three chapels. And then God spoke to Billy, give up your work as a miner and just preach the gospel. And again, Billy's wife said, how will we manage? Billy said, the Lord will provide. You see, the promises of God's word are there. Billy Bray believed the promises of God's words. How sometimes we're so slow to believe those same promises. He has given us all things we need for life. All these things come from him. But it's not just life, is it, that he speaks about in verse 3? All things have attained to life and godliness. And so there's another aspect to the promises of God's word. They not only give us the things we need to live, they also enable us to live godly and lives pleasing to him. You see, as Peter explains here, the ways of God, he explains the aim of coming to faith is that we might know God's excellence in our lives. Mentioned that the word precious is a special word to Peter. And Peter's been building up to this through the use of that word precious. Back in his first letter, chapter 1 and verse 18, he reminds these people, we were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, that's the starting point. If you want to live a life pleasing to God, the first place is to come to the precious blood. Because unless you've experienced the forgiveness of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed for your sins, you will never know godliness. And that's the first important part of it. So have you come to experience the precious blood? And then he builds on that. Because as he goes along, he in chapter 2 of the first letter, he talks about Christ being a precious cornerstone and how he is the living stone and we become living stones built upon him. And what Peter's doing there is saying this, that when you become a Christian, that's great. You experience the precious blood of Christ. But then you become this living stone. And it's important you're built together into a spiritual house. You're built together with God's people. You commit yourself to a work of God. You come into the membership of a church. You use the gifts and abilities God has given you. Be part of that spiritual building. And through that, you begin to experience more and more of the evidence of godliness within your life. As Peter develops this theme further in the first verse of this second letter, he speaks about the preciousness of faith. To those who obtained a faith of equal standing or precious as ours, the righteousness of our God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We need to build upon our wholeness upon the reality of this thing we call faith. Faith is essential, taking God's word, applying it to our lives if we're to know the influence of godliness within our lives. And so that's why Peter says, so that through them, the promises of God's word, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. You know, that's there's some great promises in there. Promises of God. God's word is this: we will exchange our corrupt desires for a life which reflects God's holiness. Isn't that a great promise? Do you ever say, I know what I'm like. I try to change, but I keep failing. I don't really understand why it is. I see other people, they seem to be going on in their Christian walk. They seem to be conquering sin. They seem to be far more godly than I am. What's my problem? Well, Peter says, this is the problem. The corruption there is in the world because of sinful desires. And you know, there's not a Christian here today that's not struck by that same battle. All of us, if we're honest, we struggle with the corruption that is around because of sinful desires. It comes to us in advertising. It comes to us in a covetous spirit. It comes into our minds in all sorts of ways. And we struggle with it. Now, if you tell me you don't, I think you're a remarkable person. Because the Apostle Paul struggled with it. Apostle Paul, writer to the Romans, says, for I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then this is his conclusion. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's the dilemma. I want to live a more godly life. The more I try, the more I struggle, the more I'm pulled down by the old man. What's the answer to these things? Well, Peter says, here's the answer. It's the promises of God's word. It's through the promises of God's word that we not only escape from the corrupt way of life, but more so, we begin to share in the divine nature. All this through the promises of God's word. So that's why when Paul ends that chapter in Romans 7, he comes to this one conclusion: thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord that we know how we win the battle against sin and see godliness developing within our lives. Now we can see that in some simple ways, can't we? Remember the promise that this man Peter gave on the day of Pentecost. When people said, what must we do to be saved? He gave a great promise. And it was this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a promise that's a life-changing promise. Repent and believe, your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So how can we make these promises real to us? We ask God's Holy Spirit to guide us, our understanding and our application of these truths. If these promises give us all that we need for life and godliness, we therefore need the Holy Spirit to open up our understanding to see how these things can apply. One of the burdens that Peter had in writing these letters was a burden that people might live lives that are holy and honouring to God. Back in the first letter, and chapter 1 and verse 15, he says this: but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, Peter here is telling them, is giving them the how. This is how we begin to experience what it is to be holy. We learn the promises of God's word. We value the promises of God's word. And we live by the promises of God's word. And then we know something of this development of godliness and holiness within our lives. Well, let me ask you this morning. Do you regard the promises of God as great and as precious? There's one or two tests on that, isn't there? First test is this: do you know the promises of God's word? One of Peter's burdens in writing this letter, a letter he wrote not long before his death, was to remind Christians of the importance of God's word. Notice how often in these letters he keeps saying, I'm writing to remind you what you already know. Too often today we're so taken up with novelty and new things. Peter says, I'm going to write to you to remind you of the things you already know. I want you to recall these things. And one of the themes that comes through, particularly in the second letter, is the importance of recalling and knowing God's words. We read in our reading earlier on, to the end of this chapter, Peter says this about the scriptures. And we have something more sure. The prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. How do we live in a dark world? Well, we need light. And that light is the light of God's words. That light is a sure word. And so Peter says, you do well to pay attention to the word of God. So if we want to know something of the promises of God's word, affecting every aspect of our life, first of all, we need to know the word. We need to read God's word daily. We need to be taught from God's word. We need to walk in the ways of instruction. We need to know the promises of God's word. And then when we know the promises, we need to believe the truth of them and the relevance of them. Hopefully today, as we thought about it, one thing we can say is, I know I can stand on every promise of God's word. Because it's a word that is true. I can trust them. I can live by them. Do you today count them as precious? Do you today count them as great? Will they affect the way you live your life this week as you read God's word and see the application of these promises in your life? Let me end by just reminding you again what Peter said. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let's just pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a precious word. Thank you, it's a word that we can trust. Thank you, Lord, that it's a word that is so precious and great because you've given it to us. And pray, Lord, that in these days you'd help us to so value your word. We might hide it in our hearts so we might not sin against you. We might harbor the great promises of our God, that whatever situations we face in life, we'd be able to stand again on every promise of your word. Lord, help us then to take your word to heart this day. And take it with us throughout this day and throughout this week, because we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.